So I'm going to start by reading in Ezekiel 3. And maybe share some thoughts on what he's saying. So in the beginning of that chapter, he starts out with, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." It's like saying, eat these words. "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you." So I've often pondered on that, like, seems like maybe, like if we meet, especially in the culture that we come from, or that I come from, when we go talk with them, it seems sometimes it's almost easier to talk with an unbeliever than it is to somebody that claims to believe, but by their fruits you can see that they really don't, because it's like they're blind to truth. And I think maybe that's what he's referring to, that saying that not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. I mean, I've had many good conversations with atheists, with unbelievers. Not always, but sometimes they're really easy to talk to. "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them." So there again, he's like, you know, go to the captives, to the children of your people. It's like it's people that are captive in their own beliefs, maybe. "And speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." So he says, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So it doesn't seem to matter whether they hear you or not. You need to go tell them. "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise." I'm not sure what he's referring to, but maybe like the cherubim where it talks about like wheels and were full of eyes and wings. Maybe that's, I'm not sure. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days." I did a little bit of research on just that verse. Not sure there's so much controversy online as far as what that means. That I'm not sure, but Chebar. Most of the references that I found, it talked about a channel of like people, from Babylon, like people that were maybe being misled, or like maybe the flow of people, I'm not sure. But the main point that I wanted to talk about was the next verses to the end of that chapter. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, You shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And I would think that that still applies to us today. Are we willing to actually do that and warn people, warn the wicked from their wicked ways? Because if we take that seriously, it says, but his blood I will require at your hand. And in the end of the next verse, it says, but you have, like, if you do what you're supposed to, then you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So that's even amongst us, brothers and sisters, we can read that, you know, I think John writes that those who practice righteousness are righteous. So if we see our brothers and sisters doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and we're not willing to warn them, then their blood is going to be on our hands. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me, set me on my feet, and spoke with me, and said to me, Go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So I got some other thoughts that I'd like to share. So if we're I'm sure we all have friends that are unbelievers, and I know that's how it works for me anyway. I mean, if I think about going to warn friends that are not believers, it's something inside you has to die in order for you to actually lay down your own life and go talk with them. Like Paul said in Acts 20, 25 to 28, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So, I mean, there Paul is saying that he has, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he hasn't held back anything. He talked to everybody. And he's saying that he's innocent of the blood of all men. And when I was studying this, I thought, what about all the people in the past that I thought, you know, maybe I should talk to them, but then I didn't. Maybe I should share the gospel with them, but then I didn't. And I thought, well, am I now guilty? Am I now guilty of their, is their blood now on my hands if they don't repent? Seems to say that, but I think there's always time, as long as we're alive, to change our way of thinking, repent from it, and learn from that, learn from the past, and from now on, you know, share with people and talk with people, warn them. Jesus said in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So how much did he love us? He loved us enough to actually give his life. He died for us. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And maybe that could be used in a sense of, like, you know, are we willing to risk our physical life, like maybe somebody's child on a train track, and we jump into danger's way to save the child. Maybe it could apply to that too, but I don't think it's just that. I think he's talking about, my thoughts are that he's talking about, are we really willing to lose our life, as in, are we willing to lose a friend? To share the gospel with them. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And Jesus is saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Matthew 10:39, he said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." John 12:25 kind of gives a little bit more detail, I think. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I don't think that's just talking about, like, laying down your life for your friend. I think it would certainly include that. And then he goes on from Acts. No, I must have something mixed up here. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Think we love one another by warning one another, admonishing one another, rebuking one another, and not in a condemning way, not with the attitude of I'm better than you, but with humility, and love. I think that's how we love one another. And then Jesus, his last commandment, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, you stand there like everything that I have commanded you. We need to warn the people, and not just unbelievers, but also one another, our own brothers and sisters. Anything that we see that is sin, we should go warn them. And I like Paul's attitude in Philippians 3:17-18, where he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So he's saying he's a pattern for us to follow. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." I guess I get the picture that he was, and that one part that I read in Acts where he says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." Like he was pleading and begging and even weeping, like, to warn people. And it's just some really good thoughts. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that subject. I think that's all I have to share. I'll open it for thoughts and corrections.
Yeah, it was a good reminder. Just wanted to say amen. You brought out a point that I've struggled with. Maybe others don't struggle as much with it, but seems to me there's an element in us that you said something in us has to die to go to a friend and tell him the truth if we see something in his life, and it seems to me. There's Something more has to die within you to go to a close friend, a neighbor, those that you work with, than when you meet a random stranger on the street. In other words, not that's the way I find it. Maybe I'm alone, but there's a greater death that has to happen to go to those closer to you than a complete stranger that you've never seen and may never see again. Anyway, so that's a struggle I have and have struggled with over the years, and seems to be a reality for us as humans. And I hadn't heard it said the way you said it, like something in us has to die. But yeah, there's a degree of death that has to happen. Depends how close a person is to you to actually just speak the truth to him, regardless of what the consequences may be. Thank you.
Yeah, I too just want to say thank you, and that was challenging. I appreciated the connection you drew between something having to die and in us, and doing what Ezekiel says there. It is just so true. Like, these things that are hard to do they're hard because something has to die, and ourself just doesn't like to die. And I remember as a teenager, I think I was a teenager when I read through the entire Old Testament the first time, and you read through the Old Testament, and there's at least for sure back then, still somewhat, but for sure back then, like, there's just a lot of stuff, you know, that it's hard to understand. You kind of read it, you don't know for sure what it's saying. You get to the prophets, some of it's so obscure and vague, or not vague so much as just obscure, and these hidden sayings. And then I remember coming to this one, and it's just, it's so clear. Like, it just jumps at you, like, oh, I can. It's not hard to know what it's saying here. It's hard to do it. But it's not hard to know. And one thing that I remember thinking back then, as I was thinking about that, this whole concept is, you know, it's not. I liked to enter into spiritual conversations with people. Like to talk about the truth, all those kind of things, but it's not normal. It wasn't normal with most of the people I hung out with, I would have wanted to do it, but I would have wanted somebody else to start it. I didn't want to be the one that looks like a fool to start something, and yet I had to train me to think like, other people feel that way too, and they might be thinking, I wish someone would start it, and I might be that person that, you know, others would be glad if they started something, some spiritual conversation. I think about that in this context of also like bringing a correction to someone, or there's other areas in my life that a way of thinking that has helped me sometimes is to think back and think, like, have I ever preached the gospel or spoken the gospel or the truth to someone and then wished I hadn't? I just can hardly think of that. Like, I can think of maybe some times when I wish I would have done it a little differently. I wish, and I can learn from that, but I just can hardly. And so that helps me sometimes when I'm in this hard situation. Like, should I not say something? Like, just realizing, like, in a week or a month, I'll look back and I'll probably not be sorry that I did. I'll be glad that I did. kind of goes similar with other things that are hard for me. Like it's not easy for me to physically discipline my children. And sometimes when something's there's been a little naughtiness and I'm not sure, this might not apply to all people. Maybe some people find themselves way too quick to, but should I not? Like, and I realize, like, though I can think of a few times in my life when I wish I would have done it with a different maybe spirit or attitude, I can think of hardly any times in my life that I physically disciplined my children and later thought, like, oh, that was, I should not have done that at all. And it kind of helps me to think about it right. I don't know if that's helpful for anybody, but it's been helpful for me. But that the point being in that something in us has to die to do these hard, to do hard, difficult things. Thank you. Thank you for the challenge.
I just had a quick thought. On witnessing, oftentimes, you know, we kind of want to hit the grand slam, so to speak, you know, where we challenge somebody, or even if we're going to talk to somebody, we kind of want to just, like, lay it all out and hope that they just completely hear it and repent. But I heard this concept or this idea from a man who's kind of a Christian apologist, and when he said it, it just instantly, like, resonated with some of the things that I have experienced. And he said, when you're talking to somebody that you don't know or you don't have any relationship with, and they're, like, say, a hardcore atheist or something like that, he said, you want to put a rock in their shoe, and in a way that, you know, obviously it's not as much as it lies within you, not with any friction. And if it's someone in your life that is opposed to God's teachings, or let's say that they're maybe not as far along, to leave a smaller rock in their shoe. And the idea was, like, because I know in my own testimony, there's people that weren't necessarily in the kingdom had asked me certain questions or said certain things that just stayed in my mind for a long time. And I had to wrestle through them. And I think I've tried to use that with people that I, especially with people that I know that are, quote, in Christianity, but are maybe not walking the ways that please the Lord. Just kind of plant a seed and come back and water it sometime later, as opposed to just, you know, trying to. I think there's a difference between someone who's walking in sin and bringing something to them, and those who are maybe walking in sin or not, and walking in the light of the truth. And so, I don't know, I just figured I'd share that. I thought that was pretty. I've seen it bear fruit in people's lives that I've been involved in. Over the times that I've been friends with them, and I think that it's whatever the Lord's leading you to, we have to be open and respond to that as well.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, and very admonishing to us. You know, the work of a prophet was basically one thing. It was to admonish and warn, and they didn't. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was not being a glamorous job. And that's why James says, think of the prophets. Think of the prophets as, you know, you haven't resisted. Of course, that's Hebrews. You haven't resisted to blood going against sin. But think of the prophets. It's not a glamorous job. You're going to get persecuted. You know, trivia, and I can't. I was looking for it. Senior moment. But there is a prophet named Urijah. Not Uriah. U-R-I-J-A-H. Does anyone know who he was? Urijah. He only gets one line in the scriptures. Contemporary of Jeremiah. It says Uriah preached this, and then he fled for his life down in Egypt, and the king said, go get him, and he killed him with a sword. So it was like, yeah, you know, 2 weeks of preaching, and he fled for his life, and they got him down there, and they killed him. And now Jeremiah, what a life he had. I mean, that's a sermon in itself, Jeremiah, but like that. And I have one, anyway, I'll make it quick for someone else, but one comment. The only time I went to the Amish auction in Jamesport was when Brother Bruno was here, Atlee, and, you know, Strange Planet, all these people, horse and buggy, seeing all these Amish people up there in Jamesport, close to Iowa. And I remember the rain started coming, Walter. Remember they arrested, I don't know if they arrested you, Walter, and they were going to, one of the Amish guys, young boy, says, we're going to get you in jail. We'll put you in jail or something. Remember they threatened with the sheriff or the security to get you guys in jail or something for that. But I was with Bruno, and the shower coming down, and maybe Atlee was there, and I went inside under the tent, and we had to sign up, marriage after divorce, or remarriage after divorce is adultery. So this man, kind of a tough-looking guy, I mean, he was close, a little younger than me, everyone's younger than me, he'd come up to me and say, I've been married twice before. Are you saying I'm going to hell? And so I want to get off the hook. I says, this is what the Bible says, all right? Just, you know, this is what God's word says. This is what the Bible says about it. And I said, the Bible says that, you know, no adulterer can go to the eternal life like that. And so he looked at me, you know, he wasn't that happy with what I'm saying, and he looked to the guy next to him, who was an Amish man, part of the, I don't know if he was in the auction or just going there to buy some goods. And he says, this guy says I'm going to hell because I'm remarried. What do you say? And he said, oh, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. I mean, he would just hem me like that. And then the guy who was living in a second marriage says, he has the guts to say I'm going to hell, and you don't have the guts. He started picking on him. And I said, this is really something. I don't know if anyone remembers it. I do. And then later on, after the rain shower, Atlee, remember that guy, he come up to me and says, I really believe like you. But he was silent. He was on the fence. He would not say that guy was living in sin. And I said, what a shame that is. And an Amish man who had a better upbringing than me, he was ashamed to say it when I had the guts to say it. And not to boasting myself, I'm probably a lot worse than so many other people, but I'm just saying that don't be ashamed of God's word. And if you're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Andrew, and thank you for all the brothers who shared. I do appreciate hearing everybody's thoughts. I think I need that encouragement to be bold. I think in general I probably err on the other side, being maybe a little too slow to a fault to approach people. I'm always thankful for having a good conversation with somebody. But I suppose in general, and I'm sorry if this is a repeat thought for some brothers, I've been thinking about this the last week, but I think sometimes when we approach somebody with a truth, whether it's something that we think they're not seeing, another brother, or somebody on the outside, I feel like I've gotten myself in a lot of trouble, especially earlier on in my 20s, for not giving people a way out. In other words, you can't let them go and you kind of corner them. And I think that shuts down a lot of potential for future conversations on the topic. But I think we need to give people space to excuse themselves and think about it for a while and reflect on things. And I guess I, unless we're talking about like a grossly out of order attitude with the gospel or behavior, I'm just a lot slower maybe than I used to be to say something. So I don't know. I feel like we need both. I guess I'd like to be seasoned with salt when I speak to people. To Dwayne's point, I think I can think of a lot of interactions that maybe I wish never happened because I wish I would have had a different attitude. But anyway, thank you for sharing, brother.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my. Teach me thy path.
Like that.